You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, May 18th. This is The Christian Commute. You're riding home with me, straight home, at a pretty decent hour. Things are starting to get busy at my office, but I'm busy getting home for the weekend. My vacation is but a week and a half away, I think. See, today's the 15th. No, it's 2 weeks away. So we have two more weeks of the Christian commute before vacation. We should be starting... Hold on a second. I'm going to... Oh my gosh. There's a car that ran off the road behind me. I think everybody's okay. That distracted me. We should be starting Colossians Monday, so maybe a couple weeks of Colossians. Who knows, there could be an 8-hour Christian commute as I drive to Florida in my minivan. Wouldn't my wife love that? But anyway, let's get focused on today's show, the present, not what I'm about to do in the future. Full show today. I have a question in the inbox about being critical of pastors. And I think that will match up well to today's show topic, church leaders. And I'm going to put church leaders in scare quotes. You guys know, I think I suggested that I wanted to do this show or this show topic earlier this week, but circumstances were such that other show topics were more important. So today's show topic is called church leaders. And we'll get to the inbox and we'll get to the show topic. Hold on. Let me see what this person in front of me does. I got a slow driver in front of me, and I just knew they were going to turn left, but they didn't. So, I never like to do the show behind slow drivers. You never know when a slow driver is going to slam on the brakes or do something terrible. Anyway, let's close out Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Paul is closing out his epistle, saying his final word. Oh, okay. Somebody just pulled out right in front of me from the sketchy gas station where I usually get gas. That's an accident waiting to happen. I had to slam on my brakes. I've already had two bad driver incidents. Three, because there was somebody who ran off the road. I've had three bad driver instances, and I'm not 5 minutes into the show yet. I'm just now getting on to the freeway. Okay, Philippians 4, verses 21 through 23. Closing words to the Philippians. Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." So Paul is sending the regards of all the Christians with him in Rome, in his Roman prison, to the Philippians. Now get this, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That's everybody in the Philippian church. We have sometimes a misunderstanding of saints. And this creeps into our everyday language. Because we have cities like St. Petersburg and St. Augustine. And we have Bibles, like an old King James Bible that says the gospel according to St. Matthew. And we think saints are these special people like Augustine and Matthew and Peter. And nobody else is a saint. And then we have the Catholic Church beatifying people and determining who is a quote-unquote saint. Every single Christian is a saint. Pastors are supposed to equip the saints, for example, as it says. I think that's from the Epistle to Timothy. So yeah, all Christians are saints. And Paul is using the term here not to talk about some special class of Christians in the Philippian church. Greet the saints. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He says, all of the saints greet you. Listen to this, all the saints, especially those of Caesar's household. So there are people in the service of the emperor, Romans, who have come to Christ. So even though the government was pagan then, as it is now, probably more pagan then as it is now, there were saints within the household of Caesar. And finally, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. So grace just isn't a thing from God the Father. The Lord Jesus has grace. Grace to be with you and your spirit. So I just say that to make mention that we're saved by God's grace and Jesus is God. That's all I want to point out right there about the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And so Paul closes Philippians, and so we close our review of Philippians. And Lord willing, Monday, we'll start a new book of the Bible, Colossians. Thank you all for going through Philippians with me on the Christian Commute. I know I've got some new listeners. This might be the first book of the Bible you ever went through with me on the Christian Commute. But I've reviewed many books of the Bible, and you can go back in the archives and listen to those episodes. Those episodes are timeless because they go over God's Word, and there's always value in them. The show topics, some are better than others. The inbox submissions, some are better than others. But it's always beneficial to review God's Word. Now let's go to the inbox, SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Send in your questions about apologetics, theology. Send in your show topic suggestions. By the way, Lacey, yesterday, she was from Missouri. She wrote in today to say she was from Missouri. When you write in, tell me where you're from. I just like to know where people are from. Like when Rich writes in from Yankee Land, I like to give him a hard time because he's a Yankee. When Jason writes in from Florida, I like to give him a hard time because he likes the Gators. Tell me where you're from. Keep it short. Today's submission comes from Donnie in the Atlanta area. Donnie. All right. I actually know Donnie. He used to be my neighbor. I'm going to preface Donnie's question with the story that prompts it. You guys who listen to the show frequently, you know that stories and experiences often preface the question or cause somebody to wonder something to write in. All right. So, Donnie has been attending First Baptist Church of Woodstock lately. He's not a member, to my knowledge. He's been attending. And on April 6th, he says that Johnny Hunt caused the Holy Spirit to make him want to be more Christ-like. That's what Donnie says. Now, he put caused in quotation marks, as well he should. We know that the Holy Spirit... The Holy Spirit causes preachers and people to do things. Preachers don't cause the Holy Spirit to do things. The Holy Spirit is God, and He is sovereign. Right? So, I think there's this idea out there, and I want to disabuse people of this notion, even though Donnie put caused in quotation marks. Right? There are not people out there specially anointed by God to cause the Holy Spirit to do things. Okay? People in the Old Testament we see would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. But listen, Christians have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. All Christians. There's no Christians out there with a special skill or a special power to cause the Holy Spirit to do things in others. Right? Not today. One might argue, well, apostles had the power from the Holy Spirit to heal people. All right, we don't have apostles today. But listen, nobody has the power to cause the Holy Spirit to do things. The Holy Spirit causes Himself to do things. Now, with regard to Johnny Hunt, and I didn't hear Johnny Hunt's sermon. I bet it was a good one. I've heard lots of Johnny Hunt sermons. I would say it like this. Donnie heard Johnny Hunt faithfully proclaimed the Word of God because he exposited the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, who inspired the text of the Bible and who lives inside of Donnie, caused Donnie to want to be more like Jesus, and that was precipitated by the preaching of God's Word. So nothing really special about Johnny Hunt. He is a good preacher. Nothing really special about Johnny Hunt. Everything special to do with God's Word. And now, that's the preface. All right. So Donnie writes me because he knows I'm critical of Johnny Hunt. All right. So Donnie's question, if a man is called to ministry as a pastor, how can those of us who get paid to do secular work throw stones as if there is some perfect church? That's Donnie's question. And Donnie has some presuppositions in his question, that the calling of the pastor is between him and God. False. Where does it say that in the Bible? We have this sad notion in evangelicalism that XYZ is between him and God. All right, Baptist, we have the priesthood of all believers. Yes. Priesthood of all believers means we don't need any man to stand in between us and God. Any priest. How about, dang it, that doesn't work either. Because Jesus is a man and he's a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and there is but one mediator between God and man. So we don't need anybody other than Jesus, how about that, to stand between us and God. And because we're adopted as sons, we can cry out, Abba Father, along with Jesus, and we can go directly to God the Father in prayer. We don't need a priest to mediate our relationship with God the Father, like the Catholic Church has. That's the priesthood of all believers. Thank you, Martin Luther. All right. And there is Christian liberty and freedom of conscience. We don't need some other person to be our conscience for us. We have our own conscience. But this idea that a certain situation is between someone else and God is just not biblical. The church is a corporate body, and the pastor is an office of the church, and it's Christ's church, so it's everybody's business. How about that? Within a church, right? So if somebody goes around saying, God's called me to be a pastor, if I'm a member of that church, that's not between him and God. That's between all of us in the church and God. All right? And I have a stake in that. Now, if it's somebody like Johnny Hunt, I used to be a member of his church. I'm not anymore. And I don't think Donnie's a member. So we're not members of that local fellowship. So whoever they want to call as their pastor is their business. But we don't just get to assume that God has called or anointed this person to become a pastor. There's that word anointed again. We don't just get to assume that, yes, definitely God has called this person to be a pastor. How do I know that? It's not my church. I'm under no obligation to recognize this calling. So there's that presupposition. And the Bible talks about holding fellow Christians accountable, Donnie. It does, in and out. You who are spiritual, I quote this a zillion times on the Christian Commute. You who are spiritual, if someone's called in any trespass, bear one another's burdens. It's not between somebody else and God. So that's one presupposition. And here is the odd reasoning Donnie says. How can those of us who are paid to do secular work be critical of a pastor? Why does that matter, that I have a different vocation than someone else? Everyone's vocation is important. Think about it like this, Donnie. Would you say, I'm a banker. How can I criticize a farmer who grows people's food? Well, because you eat it. So there's nothing super duper special. I mean, there is something special about pastoring, but there's nothing about being paid pastor that makes your work better, or how about this, unassailable. How about that? Unassailable by somebody who gets paid in secular business. Just because I'm an accountant and do secular work doesn't mean that I can't criticize somebody who's a pastor. Where does that come from, Donnie? Doesn't the Bible say work as unto the Lord? And didn't God put Adam in the garden to work the land? Everyone's work, everyone's vocation is inherently valuable. Everyone's vocation is inherently valuable, and everyone's vocation, if you're a Christian, is done unto the Lord. So just because you get paid for secular work doesn't mean that you can't criticize somebody who gets paid for church work. If anything, because they're getting paid by God's people, they should be under more scrutiny, not less. So think about that, Donnie. The members of a local church, they're all working outside of quote-unquote ministry work, and they've hired a pastor. That's their pastor. They need to keep an eye on him and keep him accountable. So just because I'm an accountant doesn't mean, or just because you sell insurance or work in insurance, it doesn't mean you can't be critical of a pastor. There's not something lesser about your work, Donnie, because you're not a pastor. Or anybody else who's listening to this, because you're not a pastor, there's not something lesser about your work. Now, is it true that elders, pastors, whoever, they're worthy of double honor? Yes. Do not muzzle the ox while it's eating. We don't want pastors who are taking care of God's people to be worried about money. That's why we give them a remuneration of their services. That's fine. But just because somebody gets paid to do a different kind of work, somehow we can't criticize them. Where did that come from in your head, Donnie? Did you get that out of the Bible, or did you get that from culture? And think about this. Let's talk about Johnny Hunt. I am not allowed ethically to tell you how much money Johnny Hunt makes. I used to know because I have audited as an outside auditor First Baptist Church of Woodstock. In other words, I've done a financial audit of their books, and I've seen the payroll list. I've seen how much Johnny Hunt makes. Right? So I can't tell you exactly how much it is. But reason and common sense will tell you that Johnny Hunt is making a lot more money than Pastor Joe Ringwalt. I've told you about Joe Ringwalt, the hireling at Roland Springs Baptist Church. He made $70,000 a year. He had about 200 regular attenders of his church. Johnny Hunt's got thousands of attenders at five campuses. He makes a lot more than Joe, obvious. So here's this. Donnie, think about just a smattering of 10 pastors. Open up the phone book. Remember the phone book? Or the yellow pages, go to the church section and just randomly pick 10. Or go to a Google map near your house and type in church. 10 of them will pop up, Donnie. Johnny Hunt probably gets paid more than every guy who gets popped up there. Paid way more. Way more. Is his pastoral work somehow better because he gets paid more than them? So your thing that you said in your question, Donnie, about this pastor, we who get paid to do secular work, well, how much? What if I make way more than a pastor? In fact, I make more money than the hireling Joe Ringwalt. Am I more valuable? Is my work more valuable than his? I get paid more than he does. But his work's for the church. I mean, you get into things like that. Throw that out the window. Donnie, it's worldly. It's worldly to give people credit before God for how much money they make or for what they do to make their money. That's worldly. And I don't think that's biblically based. And now here's the other thing. Can we criticize someone who's called to be a pastor? Johnny Hunt, because he's in view. And I criticize Johnny Hunt. Why do you criticize Johnny Hunt, Seth? Well, because he runs a Moses model church where he's a vision casting CEO. And the everyday regular people there, they're not pastored by Johnny Hunt. They're pastored by the care group leader in their Sunday school class. That's the first level up. The next level up is the Sunday school teacher. The next level up is their age group Sunday school pastor, of which there are several. And then the next level up is the guy who's over them. And then the next level up is the education pastor, Alan Taylor, who's boss over them. And then the next level up is the executive pastor, Jim Law. He's the COO, Chief Operating Officer of Woodstock. And then Johnny Hunt is a CEO who casts vision for the entire church and then preaches to zillions of people once a week. When's the last time Pastor Johnny Hunt pastored anybody? Because here's a question for you, Donnie. You're not a member of Johnny Hunt's church, and neither am I. And we can benefit from a sermon he preaches, if it's a good one, as much as the people there. So when you listen to a podcast or go as a non-member, he is by definition not pastoring you. Because he can't, you're not a member of his church. But you're listening and getting the benefit of his teaching. What about the pastoral work? What about looking after the sheep? Johnny Hunt can't name 10% of the people who are members of his church. Because nobody can memorize that many names. Can't put faces to them. There are thousands of them. Now, maybe Johnny Hunt is the best name memorizer in the world. He can say, oh yeah, I do know 500 people and can name them. Give me a break. Donnie, I've talked about this on the podcast before. If you had a sheep business, you're an industrial farmer. How many sheep would you assign to a shepherd? And there becomes a point where one shepherd can't look after that many sheep. Johnny Hunt doesn't do that. He does the Moses model. He's a vision caster. He just preaches a sermon to people, jet sets all around the country, and then has Jim Law run the church for him. Basically, that guy's not pastoring people. So let's throw that out the window. His title may be pastor, But we're not going to say, oh, he's pastoring people. So that's one criticism I have of his giant mega church, where you can't hardly even get a meeting with him if there's a real issue. All right, why I left Johnny Hunt's church? Because Johnny Hunt put in an adulterist, racist, crass, unrepentant charlatan named Arrigan Kanter in the pulpit to preach to people. Out of Christ's pulpit, that's what he did. And influenced the Georgia Baptist Convention to hire the charlatan Arrigan Kanter to get a six-figure job at Bruton Parker College in the corrupt, good old boy Georgia Baptist Convention. And Johnny Hunt endorsed Jesus calling, which is Montanist heresy. And Johnny Hunt advertised at the church did, the Young Messiah TV show written by Anne Rice based on her, I don't know if she wrote the TV show, it's based on her Young Messiah book, based in this extra-biblical account about Jesus as a child. You know, the Big Bang Theory has Sheldon, and then they said, hey, we got a popular character here. Let's make a TV show called Young Sheldon. That's what they did with Jesus. They said, hey, we got the Gospels. We got this very interesting adult. Let's make a record of him as little. It's Young Messiah. And Young Messiah uses Gnostic literature as source material. False Gospels. And Johnny Hunt advertised that. Oh, what? Here's another. Okay. I can go on and on. Every Baptist church, or every church biblically as defined by the Baptist faith and message, is a local autonomous church. But First Baptist Church Woodstock has satellite campuses. One's in Panama City, out of state. So they have four or five satellite campuses where Johnny Hunt is essentially a pope of these campus pastors that the mother church controls. That's Roman Catholic. That's not Baptist. So there are several things I can criticize about him. And it doesn't matter that I make my money in a secular job, that I can still criticize him. I'm not disqualified. It doesn't matter that there's some idea that's between Johnny Hunt and God. Everybody's going to be judged before God. I'm not anybody's eternal judge, but I can look at objective reality and I can look at the Bible and say that doesn't match. And I could suggest to people, don't go to First Baptist Woodstock. They'll churn you out after a couple years like any other megachurch. You'll have a new members class. They'll tell you to tithe, tithe, tithe here. And then you'll ride a big bus in the parking lot that's designed to look like a Disney World bus on purpose. And what you'll essentially be a part of is a Sunday school class, and that's your church using economies of scale to enrich a bunch of people above you. And Johnny Hunt gets to be some famous denomination. But anyway, the last part of Donnie's question is, can we criticize as if there's some perfect church? Let me run this by you, Donnie. If you were married, and I know you're not, but if you were married and you came home one day and found your wife in bed with another man in your bed, in your bedroom, in your house, and you ran the guy off and you started to chastise your wife for being a harlot, adulterous, sinning whore, all right, who committed adultery and broke the Ten Commandments, and she said, listen, how are you going to sit here and chastise me as if there's some perfect wife out there? Are you going to say, good argument, honey, I'm not going to criticize you for being an adulteress because there's no perfect wife? See how silly that seems when you put it in a context with something that's obviously wrong? Listen, the standard is perfection, and just because no one can reach it doesn't mean we don't strive for it. Like at work, one of the things we say is strive for perfect quality because we want to make a quality product. We know we're not going to get 100% first pass yield. I don't think anybody does. But we're going to try our best to. Goals and expectations. So just because there's somebody out there who's the pastor of a church, and listen, Donnie, you and I aren't members of that church. If they want to have an unqualified pastor, a terrible pastor, or somebody who's, you know, if they want to have an unbiblical model, they can, you know, whatever. But it doesn't mean we can't criticize it. Ultimately, they're responsible for God, like you said. But just because some perfect church doesn't exist, doesn't mean that you can ignore imperfections. And Donnie, that's the message at the people at the top on the gravy train. Nothing's perfect, so just ignore what we're doing wrong. So Donnie, just to answer your question, how can I, as a secular man, criticize some pastor out there? I look at what he does and I look at what the Bible says. Easy. I don't lose sleep at night over what Johnny Hunt does, but I'll tell you and anybody else, don't go there. Donnie, here, let me break it down. Here's why you can tell me if you're wrong. Here's why I think you want to go there. Because I know you've gone to Louis Giglio's church. It's a big church. It's a nice atmosphere. You're going to get a good sermon from a good as far as somebody speaking well. Louis Giglio's sermons aren't good. Johnny Hunt's sermons usually are. You're going to hear a really great sermon. You're going to feel moved, and you're going to be herded into a group. Donnie, you're a 30s to 40s unmarried. They have a group there for you. They're going to herd you with other 30s to 40s unmarrieds in the hope that you'll find a woman who's your age and not married, that you guys will get married, have a kid, put him in their nursery, and then tithe 10% of your dual income to their church. And you will be a giving unit. Let me ask you this question, Donnie. How many churches did you pass to go visit First Baptist Woodstock the other day? Because I've been there. I've been that guy who leaves his house and drives 30 minutes and passes 10 different churches to get to First Baptist Woodstock. And I'm not talking about mainline apostate churches. I'm talking about Baptist churches. How many 100 to 200 or 300 member churches are near your house that you have to pass? Donnie, don't treat church as a social event where you want to go to the big place to meet somebody. And sometimes you can even hide in that. There's so many people that you hide. You can't hide at a 100 to 200 person church. If you're a member of a 100, 200 person church and you miss church 2 days in a row, people are going to start calling you. If you're just an attender, non-member of Woodstock, you can go and you can be a part of the big group, and then when you're done, you can leave. Just like you can leave Louis Giglio's church. Now, I know you want to be a covenant faithful member of a church, Donnie. I know you do. And that's your personal situation. Let's get back to your question. You haven't given me any reason why someone in my position or your position or any position of a listener of this church is somehow unqualified by the nature of being in secular work and by the fact that there's no such thing as a perfect church and by the fact that God may or may have called somebody to be a pastor. All right? And you take a figure like Johnny Hunt. He's not just the pastor of a local church. He's the pastor of a mega church who goes around training other people how to be like him. Ever heard of the Timothy Barnabas School? Who exerts incredible influence in the denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention. Listen, you look at the last 10 presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention. You look at it. Johnny Hunt's nominated 5 of them. Maybe 4, but you can check my count. There is perhaps no more influential Southern Baptist in the world in the last 15 years than Johnny M. Hunt. And we're just going to not criticize him because, hey, no church is perfect. Sorry, not me. Donnie, I think you're in a mindset where you drift towards these mega churches. You got to drift out of that, brother. Don't get sucked in by the glitz. I wrote an article once called Putting on the Ritz for Johnny Hunt. When they had a black tie invite-only party for certain swells at Woodstock to celebrate his 30th anniversary. So why did I use Johnny Hunt as the case study? Because I didn't wake up today saying I'm going to pick on Johnny Hunt. I really didn't. Because that's who Donnie mentioned when he wrote in and asked his question. And I want to tell you this. Donnie, I could talk to somebody who heard Jimmy Swaggart preach for the last 20 years and they'll say, Jimmy Swaggart moved me. Jimmy Swaggart caused the Holy Spirit to make me want to be like Christ. Because even Jimmy Swaggart can open the Bible up sometimes and make somebody want to do what Jesus wants them to do. Because he's reading God's Word. But Jimmy Swaggart is utterly unqualified to be a pastor. I mentioned the other day, he gets caught with whores all the time. So there are certain qualifications for the pastoral office. And we can't look past them. Especially at our own local church. So now let's move on to today's show topic. I went really long on that question, church leaders. There's a website called churchleaders.com, and this phrase, church leaders, has developed. Leadership training for church leaders is popular right now. When there's a Christian movie
and the local Baptist Association gets free tickets. They tell the church, bring the leaders, bring the leaders. All right, let's talk about offices for a second. The Bible has two offices for a church, pastor and deacon. Boom, that's it. The pastor has authority, the deacons are serving. I would hesitate to call deacon a leadership position, but there may be deacons in charge of a certain type of physical need, like a deacon in charge of the shut-in visitation or something like that. But church leaders has become this broad term to encompass people outside of the pastoral office, because the modern church has the Moses model, all right? So, you have the pastor of the modern megachurch. But who are the church leaders? Well, the people I just talked about. They're the care group leader in the Sunday school. He works for free. There's a Sunday school teacher. He works for free. And then above him, finally, somebody starts getting paid. It's the, you know, assistant pastor of 40-year-old education. And then there's the education pastor. And then there's the executive pastor. All these people are leaders. But not all of them are in the office. And not everybody can be qualified to fill that office. Women can't be pastors. But they can be under this modern standard of church leadership. They're church leaders now. And they need to be trained. And I've talked about this. I've written papers and blogs about this. There are secular leadership trainings based on secular management training. And they're good trainings and they work. But they're applied to the church. And give this to your leaders. Your influencers. It's like one of these pyramid schemes, like Fortune High Tech Marketing, or what's the popular one now? It used to be Mary Kay, now it's Rodan and Fields. If you're a Rodan and Fields person, and I know it's not fair to call it a pyramid scheme, if you're a Rodan and Fields person and you want to sell lots of Rodan and Fields, you want to get an influential person on your team to sell lots of makeup and skincare and recruit other people to do the same. It's the same way with a lot of these big shot church leaders. They want to develop other leaders under them to influence people, to bring them under their fold. And we're going to give them leadership training and Moses model vision casting and stuff like that. And there's going to be a website. Why in the world is there a website called churchleaders.com? Why not pastors.com? Well, pastors.com is taken. I think Rick Warren has that. But it's so they can be inclusive of women. Should women be leading at church? I do not suffer a woman to teach a man or have authority, the Bible said, Paul says in the Bible. Well, they're the leader of the preschool ministry. They're a director. Isn't it funny how you'll go to a Baptist church and one Baptist church has a children's pastor, and it's a man. And then another Baptist church has a director of children's ministry, and it's a woman. What exactly is different about their job besides their title? I've seen this on the internet. You can Google this. Thought leaders. Thought leaders in evangelicalism. What the heck is a thought leader? He's not in charge of anybody, but people want to hear him think. He's a thought leader. So what am I getting at here? Because I don't really have time to build this up and bring it home, because I'm already one street away from my house waiting to make a left turn. Church leaders. That is a secular, extra-biblical term. And yeah, I realize that some people just have natural leadership and they're leaders wherever they are, church or not. Focus on the Bible and focus on the offices. All right? The pastor or pastors, the elders of the church, need to be leading it. According to what standard? According to biblical standards. But Seth, the Bible doesn't tell me how to build a big organization and move people in and out and how to influence employees to work harder, like the church janitor or something like that. Why didn't the deacon do it for free? The Bible doesn't teach me how to cast vision. The Bible doesn't teach me how to give good speeches.
hey, listen, church, you need elders at your church. Appoint elders in every city. It's what the Bible says. So your local church needs elders. What should they be like? Open up 1 Timothy 3. Open up the Epistle of Titus. That tells you what their qualifications are. Mormons? Are those Mormons? I think I see Mormons. I'm going now. I don't know that they're Mormons. Okay. I'm at the denouement. Can't get distracted. They weren't Mormons. One had cool sunglasses. Well, I have seen a Mormon in cool sunglasses. I gotta forget it. Okay. I'm at the denouement. Sorry. The Bible, why do I always drive through my neighborhood and I see Muslims and Mormons right on this road and it distracts me? But I don't know that those were Mormons. The Bible tells us what the qualifications for elder and deacon, for that matter, are. Those are the church offices. We don't need anything outside of the Bible to tell us about those qualifications. And guess what? Guess what? If they have those qualifications, I don't think that they need any outside extra, quote-unquote, church leadership training on how to manage organizations, because God has already equipped them. They were called to be elders because they were already qualified. The only reason they need this outside church leadership training is because people have developed this extra biblical idea of churches as businesses. Donnie, you've gone to Louis Giglio's giant church. You were at Woodstock this week. It's a big building there. It's a lot of people to move in and out, a lot of things to manage. Like a big business. That's why you need the leadership training for quote-unquote church leaders. So I'm going to suggest this. We throw the terminology of quote-unquote church leaders out the window. And I'm going to work hard to get it out of my vocabulary. You guys will probably hear me say it. Throw it out the window and let's double down on biblical offices. Pastor and deacon. And let's respect the people rightfully called and qualified for those offices. Pray for them and help them how we can. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Monday to talk about Colossians. Thank you for everybody who wrote in. Donnie, you got me through the end of the week, brother. Thank you so much. Hope to see you soon here in Cartersville. And I hope you found a good church. Don't go to Woodstock. Thank you for listening to Christian Commute. God bless you. Everybody for listening. And remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.